If you have your Bibles, turn tonight to Psalm 118. We're just going to notice some verses starting at verse 19, and going over to a verse at verse 24, and then just camping on verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 19 says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Here's the verse we'll be camping on. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Bible scholars agree that these verses, especially leading up the context of these verses, are prophetic in that they speak of the Lord Jesus himself entering into Jerusalem and then a few days later giving his life on Calvary's cross. He was indeed the cornerstone, entering in and setting a new day, a day of redemption, a day of deliverance. And so those verses, when it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord." That's in direct reference to Jesus Christ and his messianic work on this earth. But it also, as it has not only a prophetic reference in those days, I believe without resting the scriptures in any manner, we can take that verse, and we do it all the time, and Bible scholars agree that it also has a present application to the time in which we live. That is, that there is that rejoicing that should be characteristic of all of us as we live out our days of time. You know, time is a subject that's precious to all of us. It's an interesting subject. It's a unique subject. But it's also a subject that's extremely hard to place a definition on. Webster gives this kind of this collegiate definition. I read it and I kind of laughed. And they always say you should never speak to a level of beyond a 12-year-old that they cannot understand. Well, if there's a 12-year-old understands this here tonight, I'm going to shake their hand. Because this is what Mr. Webster defines time as: a non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. Now, it's not real complicated, but at the same time, let me read it again and see if you get it, because it can be understood in spite of some of the couple of words there. Time is defined by Webster as a non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past to the through the present and to the future. Well, that tells us what time does, and simply it says time marches on. But that doesn't tell us what time is. The great poet Henry Longfellow said, "What time? What is time?" He said, "The shadow on the dial, the striking of the clock, day and night, summer and winter, months, years, and centuries, these are but the outward signs of the measure of time, not time itself." And then I like St. Augustine's approach to this. He said, "I know well enough what time is, provided no one asks me to define it." But he says, "If I'm asked to try to explain it, I'm totally baffled." The greatest queen in the history of Great Britain was Queen Elizabeth. She launched the ships which smashed the power of Spain and saved England from the papacy and the Spanish Inquisition. She ruled over Great Britain in her glory years when she was at her zenith of power, and she reigned for 45 years, which is a long time. But when she died as a haggard, shrunken woman of 70, frantically hanging on to life. And her last words, one of the wealthiest women in the world at that time, her last words were, "I would give all of my possessions for 6 months more of time." It's amazing to see how we spend these moments of time that you and I are allocated by our Heavenly Father. We can learn to live in gratitude to God for each day that He gives us, even if it does not meet our expectations. Or we can murmur or complain, cop an attitude toward others that time and life are not meeting our expectations. We can almost be like the story of the vendor who sold bagels for 50 cents each at a street corner food stand. A jogger went down that way every single day, and each day he would throw a couple of quarters into the bucket, but he never stopped to take a bagel. He did that same thing every day for months, tossing two quarters in as he jogged by, never stopping, never talking. One day, as the jogger was passing by, the vendor stopped him. The jogger said, "I suppose you probably want to know why I always put money in, but I never take a bagel, don't you?" And the vendor said, "No, I just want to tell you that bagels have gone up to 60 cents. Too often. You know, as believers, if we're not careful, too often, we can kind of take that same attitude. Not only can we become ungrateful for what God has given us, but we think we own it. I've used this story before, but when our grandson was living with us, I took him one day to McDonald's for French fries. I told you this a few times, but some of you weren't here. And all he wanted was a large fry, and I didn't get anything because I was watching at that time my waistline. It got out of control, so I quit watching it. Just moved on with life. But anyhow, they smelled so good, and he was sitting over there eating those French fries just one after another. And I said, "Dawson, can I have a French fry?" He said, "No." I was very surprised. I said, "You aren't going to give me a French fry?" He said, "No, Dad, these are mine." And you know, I wanted to find it kind of humorous. But the other part of me thought, "Well, you little ingrate, you wouldn't have one. You wouldn't even have a French fry if I hadn't given it to you." But do you see the application of how we can take that into life, that what we have is ours and ours only? We can do that in our family. We can do that in the church. We can do that in our own lives of thinking, "This is mine." G.K. Chesterton said, "Time indeed flies." And he said it does fly, in fact, at supersonic speed. I put in your notes as we jump into this outline now here, each day that we live is a God-given day. I think sometimes we forget that. We wake up in the morning, the old saying, and we say, "Good morning, Lord," you know, or do we say, "Good Lord, it's morning." It's one of those two that we have the response of. It's a God-given day, is it? And it should be a God-governed day. And also, it's to be a God-gladdened day. I've broken that down into an outline now to help us utilize and maximize and to enjoy the years, the time that God has given us, whether we're young or whether we're middle-aged or whether, like myself, we're in the upper years. First of all, we should receive each day as a gift from God. Do you receive each day as a gift from God? Do you view it in that manner? Our verse tells us that every day is a day that the Lord has made. That is, every moment of every second, of every minute, of every hour, and of every day, that's a gift from God. Every breath in your lungs, every beat of your heart comes from the sovereign hand of God. You and I have life at this very moment because God is giving it to us. You see, God doesn't have to take our lives in order for us to die. All He has to do is just stop giving it to us. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You and I need to remember that every sunrise, every sunset is a golden gift from God. God gives to every one of us the same amount of time. Nobody on this earth has more time than you do. Elon Musk, Steve Jobs, the wealthiest people in the world, nobody has more time than what you and I have. We all have the same amount of time. You may not have all the time you think you need to do what you want to do, but I will guarantee you, you have all the time you need to do what God is wanting you to do. Isn't it amazing if you think about it? Jesus only lived 33 years, and of those 33 years, he only had a little over 3 years in which to fulfill his ministry and to do what God called him to do. Yet we don't ever see that Jesus was in a hurry. He had time for the individuals. He had time for his disciples. He even had time to go apart for leisure that we'll talk about perhaps later. And when it came to the end of his life, in John 17, verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. Don't you want that to be your epitaph? Wouldn't that be nice to have somebody be kind enough to write that on your headstone? I have finished the work that you have given me, Lord, to do. And what were his last words on the cross in John 19, 30? It is finished. You see, God has a will for your life. God has a work for you to do. And God has a way in which you and I are to do that. So we need each day to receive that as a gift from Lord. Now let's put a little meat on that. Because that's where point two comes in. This is where we need to redeem each day. We receive each day as a gift from God. Number two is we redeem each day for the glory of God. You know, I want you to imagine that your banker called you last Friday, just before Saturday, and he said, I've got some good news for you. He told you that an anonymous donor had decided to deposit 86,400 pennies into your bank account every morning for the rest of your life. Think about that. You say 86,400 pennies, how much is that? That's $864 that somebody's going to deposit to your account every day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. But then he puts a stipulation on it. He says you've got to spend that $864 every day. You cannot carry one penny of that over to the next day because at the end of the day, everything is canceled out and you start new in the next morning. What's the first thing you would do? That figures out $864 a day, figures out to about $6,000 a week, figures out to about $315,000 a year that's available to you, but you've got to use it up in increments every single day. Do you know that every morning a gracious God who loves you deposits into your bank 86,400 seconds of time, or 1,440 minutes, or 24 hours a day. Now, the same stipulation applies because God gives each of us that amount of time every day. Nothing is ever carried forward or onward to the next day. There's no such thing as if you don't use all of your time today, you get 26 hours tomorrow. No. Every day has 24 hours. From sunrise to sunset, you have a precisely determined amount of time. And that's why someone has wisely said, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can only spend it one time. Now, I want to give you quickly three insights on point number two here of how you can redeem each day for the glory of God. First of all, focus on the present. Sometimes, you see there, this is the day that the Lord has made. That's talking about right now. The first key to making the most of time is live one day at a time in the present. Someone has said there are 2 days that will rob you of the joy of today, yesterday and tomorrow. Dr. R.G. Lee said, yesterday is in the tomb of time. Tomorrow is in the womb of time. Only now is yours. Many people crucify today between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. You see, many people are paralyzed by the past. And almost every one of us, I know myself, every one of us could be paralyzed by the failures of our past if we chose to dwell on them. But if we dwell on those things that God has forgiven us, the Bible calls that idolatry, because we are placing our sins and doubting God's forgiveness above His word. And when we do that, we're worshiping our own pride and our own sinful selfishness. And so we cannot live, we have to live one day at a time, committing the yesterdays, confessing them, and committing them, and moving on. I read a story one time, I think it's just a story, but it illustrates this point. A man had lost his eyesight. After trying a lot of remedies, he went to a chiropractor. Well, his chiropractor gave him several treatments, and his sight came back. Well, about a month later, he came back to the chiropractor, very upset, and the doctor said, "What's the matter? Can't you see?" He said, "Yes, my sight is as good as ever, but now I've lost my memory. I forget everything, where I've been, what I've done, what I went after, just everything." Well, the doctor examined him and said, "That's the strangest thing I've ever seen. I've never seen anything quite like that. Now, I can give you a treatment that will restore your memory, but if I do, you're going to lose your sight again. Do you want that treatment?" And the man said, "No, sir. No, sir, I do not. I would rather see where I'm going than remember where I've been." There's a powerful spiritual application in that, isn't there? That we need to see where we're going by faith. We confess the past and we commit the past and we move on. You know, it's easy in this day and age in which we're living, when things are so different in our nation, the political tension is so high and the medical issues are so abounding, it's easy for us to become depressed and to become fearful about the days that are ahead. But what did Jesus say about that in Matthew 6:34? He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We need to live in the present tense because God lives in the present tense. I read these words by Helen Mellicote. She wrote these words, and they're so powerful. She says, "I was regretting the past, fearing the future. Then suddenly my Lord was speaking. He said, 'My name is I am.' He paused. I waited. He continued. He said, 'When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. I'm not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here because my name is I am." That's one great thought, isn't it? So keep that in mind there. Focus on the present. Number B, fix your priorities. Have you ever heard someone talk about trying to save time? Well, you really don't save time. You spend it or you squander it. Now, you must spend it wisely. Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Do you know what it is to waste time? It makes you a thief and a robber, a murderer, because when you waste time, you are stealing from God and killing yourself. People talk about killing time, but we don't really kill time. Time kills us. In the physical sense of the word, life is time and time is life. Benjamin Franklin said, "Do you love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff that life is made of." So we need to fix our priorities. Focus on the present. Fix our priorities. Get your schedule from God. That's why each morning, I believe David said, "In the morning I will lift up my voice." And that's why there was a successful salesman, one of the greatest salesmen in the world, shared with his students in a sales school a prayer that he said was the secret of his success. This is where he was getting his schedule from God. He said, "Lord, this is the beginning of a noonday. God has given me this day to use it as I will. I can waste it or I can use it for good. What I do today is important because I'm exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving in its place something I have traded for it. I want it to be gain, not loss, good, not evil, success, not failure, in order that I shall not regret the price that I paid for it. May I have sufficient wisdom and courage that this will be my record for today. You know, if each of us would pray a prayer similar to that shortly after getting up or even before you get up and say, Father, this is the day that you've given me. Help me, I pray, to make my decisions in the mind of Christ and give me the ability to fulfill your will for my life. And in order to do that, we need to put first things first. Here's a story that goes clear back to 1932. So it's a long time ago. This is a man by the name of Ivy Lee, and he handed Charles Schwab a piece of paper. Because Charles Schwab was the president of Bethlehem Steel, clear back in 1932. And he made an appointment with Ivy Lee. He said, show me a way to get more things done. And if it works, I'll pay you anything within reason. Ivy Lee, simply this time manager, simply handed Mr. Schwab a piece of paper. He said, write down all the things that you have to do tomorrow. Schwab did that. He said, now number those items in order of their real importance. And Schwab did that. He said, now the first thing tomorrow, you start working on number one. And you stay with it until it's completed. Then you take number two and don't do any further until that's completed. Then go on to number three. If you can't complete everything that you wrote down, carry that over to the next day and make that the numbers one and two. Now the secret, said Mr. Ivy, is to do this every day, is evaluate the relative importance of these things that you have to get done, establish priorities. We're talking here, now remember, we're talking about redeeming the time. He said, establish what you have to get done, do this every day. Test it as long as you like, this practice that I'm giving you. Writing them down every day, what you need to get done that day in order of importance. He said, if it works for you, send me a check for whatever you think is right. Keep in mind, this was in 1932. A few weeks later, Charles Schwab sent Ivy Lee a check for $25,000. I looked that up, by the way, on Google. That's the equivalent today of $508,762.77 if you follow the inflation charts. All of that from what I call a do list. I just would encourage you, every one of you. Some people say, I don't need a do list. I just do what I want to do. You know what happens when we do that? We don't get the important things done. We come up with the excuse, I forgot that, it fell off my plate, I was just too busy, I didn't get it done. But I would encourage you, if you don't have a list of priorities that you want to do each day, I would encourage you to do that and make it a practice. You'll be surprised as you go through that list how it will empower you and it will enable you to be more efficient than if you just fly by the seat of your pants, taking what comes as it comes. But I would encourage you, fix your priorities and then fulfill your program. In other words, carry it out and do what you need to do. You see, there's two things you can do with time, use it or lose it. I have only just a minute, I put in your notes, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Let's go to number three here in these last 3 minutes. So we've talked about receive each day as a gift from God, redeem each day for the glory of God, and point number three is rejoice each day in the goodness of God. I just want you to see that verse again. It says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it. I will give you thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Further down, then go back up there in verse 24. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I want to tell you, dear friends, rejoice in Jesus. Don't rejoice in the blessings that you have. Don't rejoice Don't rejoice in the fact even that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you rejoice, those are wonderful things, don't misunderstand me. But if you rejoice in Jesus alone, then no matter what the day is, you will be able to say, Lord, this is not a very good day, but I'm rejoicing in you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've done. I'm rejoicing in you, the eternal God of heaven. I read a true story about a preacher that got on a train one time and he entered into conversation with the businessman. They were sitting together, a man and his wife. She was dressed eloquently. She had diamonds on her fingers. She had the finest clothes money could buy. But the pastor noticed that from the opening conversation with her and her husband, she was complaining. She complained about the trip. She complained about the train. She complained about the weather, complained about the food, complained about the service. And the pastor didn't say anything. He was just meeting her, but he noticed her husband's distant reaction. The pastor finally asked the man, "What do you do?" And the man told him what business he was in. And he said, "Well, what does your wife do?" He said, "My wife's in the manufacturing business." The preacher said, "What does your wife manufacture?" And he said, "She manufactures her own unhappiness." Quite a bit of truth in that, isn't there? That we can manufacture our own unhappiness. What I'm telling you, my dear friends, tonight, as I'm talking to myself as much as I am to you, is that if our joy is in Jesus, we don't have to manufacture unhappiness. We can say, thank you, Jesus. Today, I'm on my way to a city whose builder and ruler is God. So, my question to you is this. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saints of God are gathered over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? If you utilize the time that God has given you by receiving Him as Savior and Lord, asking Him to direct your life, He will make you a fruitful branch in His vineyard. May God help all of us. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get careless with time. Sometimes we all have the tendency to think we have more time than what we do. I have every thought in my mind when that precious young man, Joey Arnegard, started out for school or going home from school, that he never had any idea that life was about as an end for him. He was 16 years old. I don't think when the last time any of us greeted precious Cheryl Stover as she was leaving to go to Yuma, Arizona for the winter, I don't think any of us had any idea that we wouldn't see her again this side of heaven. Don't presume on the time God has put in at your disposal. Don't think I'll always have tomorrow, and don't think I'll have time. Don't worry about me. If I see something's going to happen, I'll cry out real fast. I tell you, I've been in a lot of those situations where I used to think that as a young person. You know what? You don't think real fast. Your instinct kicks in, and all you're trying to do is stay alive. You don't pray. You don't have time to pray a sinner's prayer. You don't have time. You're steering to get out of the way, or you're just trying. Your thoughts are on survival, not on prayer. So with your heads bowed, I just want to ask you tonight, are you using the time that God has given you? Is there anyone here tonight that say, "Pastor Larry, I'm a young person. I'm a middle-aged person. I'm an old person. But I know that my days are numbered. I don't know how many there are, but I want my days when life is over. I want to be with you." Is there anyone here tonight that said, "I haven't made that decision for Christ, and I'd like to do that tonight"? I've known I need to for a long time. I've come to this church for a long time. Thank you. I've come to this church for a long time, and I've heard you pastors talk about receiving Jesus, and I've just bowed my head and thought, hope this doesn't take long. But maybe tonight's night you need to say, "I want to give my life to Jesus and live for Him." If so, just elevate your hand for a moment. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Father, I thank you for honest and sincere hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you said, whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe with all of my heart, Father, that whosoever includes those who say, Jesus, Jesus.